That was wonderful, wasn't it? This whole night has just been fantastic. I mean, where can you get such a great meal and such great company and fine decorations and for such a low amount of money, huh? So I tell you what, this has been great. I'm sure I'm grateful for all the help. The workers are back there still cleaning up and, yeah. So we've got our beautiful daughters here tonight and just got a little time together in God's Word, and wanted this to be kind of a message for fathers and daughters. And I was thinking, what's a really good scripture that speaks to fathers and daughters? And I love the one in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You can turn there if you want, if you have your Bible with you, or if your Bible on your cell phone, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. And this passage tells us, it's a familiar passage for some of you, probably for all of you. It basically says that fathers should love God with all their heart, and that fathers should diligently teach their children to love God. And if you noticed, you had a little piece of paper on your table, and it said the message tonight was about diligently teaching your children. And it is about diligently teaching your children, but I'm going to focus on the loving God side of that. Because if we can grow in our love for God, I think that diligently teaching our children will naturally follow. And, you know, or if we just focused on the teaching part and missed the loving God, we wouldn't be very good teachers after all, would we? But I'd like to start off this message tonight just by, if you haven't done this tonight, I'll just give you a quick opportunity to look into your daughter's eyes and say, I love you. And daughters, to look into your father's eyes and say, I love you. Would you do that? Just, I love you. That was very sweet. And a few of you brought your pen, and you have some notes if you'd like to take notes. I mean, that's really interesting. Okay. See, I don't do this for a living, so. Some of the notes are A, B, C, D, E, F, and some go G, H, I, J, K, because I did it on one page with two columns, and I didn't break the lettering up. So that's why if you're in the middle of the alphabet, you're not missing a sheet, okay? Just pretend G is A and go with the flow. But I knew I had to have some notes to hand out. You know, this is Grace Church, so, and it has blank spots in it too, so we're good. So if you'd like to take notes, you're welcome to. But if you have your Bible open, would you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7 with me? Let's look at this together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and we could say children or daughters here. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. I think most of us here tonight would say that we love God. Could everyone pretty much say you love God this year tonight? I think so. And I want to take a deeper look, though, at what that means. And I want to stir our hearts up so that we can increase our love for God. So, first question I want to ask is, what kind of love is this passage talking about? So let's look at the first line again, at talking about his love, verse 5. The first line of verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God. What kind of love is that talking about? What kind of love are we commanded to be expressing to our God? And the three words we have there, you shall love, are translated from one Hebrew word. And I'm going to take a shot at this. In Hebrew, that word is pronounced ehabte. You say that, ehabte, with a lot of, got a h on the middle part. Okay, ready? Ehabte. Okay, don't want to say it. But it means to love someone dearly, and to welcome them dearly, or to have a strong affection for someone. Now, if you do a word search on this Hebrew word throughout the Old Testament, you'll find that it comes up in a lot of different verses, in a lot of different contexts. It, for example, is used to describe the way a psalmist loves the Word of God. It was used by David and Jonathan describing their love for each other in friendship. It's used to describe a husband's love for his wife. So I think it's kind of like our love word. You know, we say, I love pizza. We say we love our children. We say we love our pastor. We say we love our dog. But it's all different. Those are all different meanings of the word, right? And so when it tells us we have to love God here, we're being commanded to love God with all that we have, I believe what it's saying is we have to look at what the object of our love is, which is God. We're going to need to have the highest, the best, and purest type of love that is possible, because God is the greatest object of love that we could ever have. So that brings me to my next question. How great is our God? And to describe his greatness, just very briefly here in this passage, Deuteronomy 6 says, "You shall love the Lord your God." And that is a picture of his greatness. It's encapsulated in those few words there. The first phrase, "the Lord," is from the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is the proper or personal name for God. And we're not accustomed to praying to Yahweh. We say the Lord, and that's acceptable too, but we're not exactly sure how it's supposed to be pronounced, because somewhere along the way, the pronunciation was lost in history. But we think it's Yahweh, and that's his proper personal name. There's other names that God revealed, like Jehovah Jireh, which is the God who provides, and many other ways he described himself. But the next part where it says your God is the Hebrew word Elohim, which means mighty one or judge or great one and majestic one. So this passage is talking about Almighty God, the creator of the universe, the God who is so awesome. He knows everything. He's everywhere at once and here right with us now. He has more strength than we can imagine, more creativity, more beauty, more purity, more holiness. He's everything. And we're called to love him. So that's pretty awesome and amazing. And it calls us to the highest love that we could have, because he is the highest. And so not only is he the highest, but he's calling us to a personal love. That's why he gave us his name Yahweh in this context. And we could spend all night talking about the awesome nature of God, his holiness, and all these other attributes I mentioned. But I think if I had to pick one attribute of God that expresses his love more than anything else, I would have to choose the attribute of God where he expresses himself to us as one who seeks, one who pursues. And, you know, we have a God who, Jesus was up in heaven and came down to earth to pursue us. He became a boy, a man-child, a little baby boy, and he grew up, and he died on the cross for us, lived a perfect life, and died as a substitute for our sins. And all that time he was pursuing us, coming to where we were because we couldn't reach up to him. And then even after he left, he pursues us again by sending his Holy Spirit to be with us. So that just amazes me, and it's the kind of relationship I think that God is calling fathers to have as they teach their children diligently, is to be fathers who pursue their children, fathers who are diligent about loving their children and looking for areas of where their children need to be loved. Just as our Father in heaven, just as Jesus knows how we need to be loved. He's the great shepherd. He knows when one of the sheep is lost and to search after it and find it. He knows everything about each one of us. He loves us intimately, and part of his love is expressed in the fact that he understands us. He understands everything about us. And so this is the God that we're called to love, and this awesome display of love that Jesus has given to us, I believe, is the kind of love that he wants us to give in return to our daughters and to him. So we have this picture of God being almighty, and he's great enough to command us to require our love. But how are we going to love a perfect God with a love that's acceptable to him? I believe the way we're going to do that is with the new heart. We need a new heart to love God with a perfect love. And I'm sure most of us here have heard the gospel story, but of course it bears repeating again. Ephesians 2:1 says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, speaking to those who aren't saved. And so that's the condition we were before we were saved, totally unable to love God, just like a dead body can't express love. We were unable to communicate with God at all, except for that first prayer that he empowered through faith that he gave us to say, "Please save me." And Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So here's the Lord seeking us and pursuing us. And then John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." So it's this gift of eternal life which brings our hearts into a condition that we can begin to love God. And People who are not born again, people who don't have Jesus as their Savior, whose hearts are not regenerated, cannot love God with a love that's acceptable to him. I believe that's really true. Now, for us, for our own little children, when they begin to express love to us, they might draw a picture that's just a scribble, but we take it and put it on the wall like it's a Rembrandt. We love it because it's our precious little children's drawing. And I don't mean to say God is not loving towards us, but I don't think we can express our love to him in the same way because he's perfect, he's holy. And I'm going to expand on that in just a minute here, but God requires a love that also is pure and holy. And our heart, the condition of our heart, is not able to give that love to him before we're saved. But when we are saved, that's when our heart finally is able to start receiving that love so we can give it to him. But it says we're supposed to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. Where are we going to find enough love so that we can serve God with everything that we are? And we can begin to see the answer to this question in Galatians 5:22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm grateful that God listed that as the first attribute of the fruit of the Spirit, because it tells us where the love we need to express to God is going to come from. And 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. And it doesn't just say that God is loving or that he's full of love, but it says he is love. He is the source of all true love. God is love personified. And so if we're going to try and love God with our own human love, we're going to fail every time, because God requires all of our love. And if we're going to love an infinite God with all of our heart, soul, mind, our heart, soul, and might without becoming totally empty, we have to have an endless supply of love pouring into us and through us. And the only place we're going to find that is from God himself. So in other words, I believe God is not telling us to love him with our own limited supply of love, with our own human love, but with his perfect and endless love. And isn't that just like God? Giving us a command to do that is out of our reach, that's impossible for us to do, and then making a way for us to do it. What an awesome God. And in fact, the Bible teaches us that the commandments in the Old Testament were there to reveal what sin was, that we didn't really understand sin very well until we had the commandments. And then when we had the commandments, then we could see that we were falling short of God's glory. We could see that we needed a Savior. And so we have this wonderful, gracious God who gives us this command, which is impossible for us to fulfill, and then equips us to fulfill it. So will God's love be enough for us? Of course it will. Romans 8:38-39 says, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great promise. When we're in Christ, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. No trial, no difficulty, no principalities or demons or problems, nothing can. God's love is a promise that will stay with us. And then Ephesians 1:7-8, I love how this verse reads, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. This love comes to us through his grace, and he lavishes his grace on us. That's not just a little bit. That's more than we can hold. It's our cup overflowing with God's grace that's bringing us his love. So in Christ, we can have a never-ending supply of love because God is love, and nothing can separate us from his love. So what can we do to stay full of God's love? Well, I want to give you a list of things here. And this is not a complete list by any means, but it's just ones that came up to my heart as I was studying. And, you know, some people ask me, you know, was I really excited about speaking tonight? Or was I really nervous about speaking tonight? And it was yes to both, but really, God equipped me to speak tonight because I studied his word. And that itself was an exciting delight. As I got to have this opportunity to study, I really wanted to present something that was worth listening to, and anything from God's word is. But I wanted to give you a message that would really encourage your heart. And so as I dug into the word, it just encouraged my heart. So I'm believing that's going to do the same for you here. But what can we do to stay full of God's love? The first thing we can do is to listen to Jesus. And I want to bring to your mind, to your memory, a story about two sisters in the Bible. And this was in Luke chapter 10. And the sisters were Martha and Mary. And Jesus had come to their village because the woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister named Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. And Luke tells us that Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So we have this picture of these two sisters, and one is serving the Lord and one is loving the Lord. I believe that's what Mary's doing as she's seated at Jesus' feet. And certainly serving the Lord is important. But if we don't serve the Lord in love, then our service is going to miss the mark. And if all we do is serve the Lord and not love him, that's going to miss the mark too. And you know, it's really easy to fall into that trap of serving the Lord and falling away from loving the Lord. This commandment was given to the Israelites in Deuteronomy to love the Lord their God, was given before they went into the promised land. Deuteronomy is the retelling of the covenant and of the law. And Moses was teaching them and reminding them, you're going to have to follow God. You're going to have to love God. And when they got into the promised land, they had years and years of fighting all these battles led wonderfully by Joshua. And then towards the end of Joshua's life, he says to all the men that were gathered around, choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You're familiar with that passage, I think, most of you. And all the men said, we will serve the Lord. They said, yes, we will. And yet, if you read on into Judges chapter 2, we find that after Joshua and all the men died, the next generation grew up, a generation that didn't know the Lord and didn't know the wonderful acts that he had done for his people. Somehow there was a huge disconnect. And I think it was because they were so focused on serving the Lord. Because that's what they were doing constantly. They were serving the Lord, fighting all of his battles. And this word tonight is calling us not to teach our daughters to serve, although that's important, but it's calling us to teach our daughters to love God. And if we're loving God, we're going to serve him. We're going to serve him out of a heart of love, a heart that loves to serve him. And we're not going to go astray. And while Mary had chosen the good part, which was not taken away from her, if you read over in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, there's a story about Mary, of her a demonstration of her love for the Lord by anointing his feet with a pound of costly perfume. And so Mary, I think, really did love the Lord. She loved him so much, she was willing to give him one of her most costly treasures. Well, the next thing we can do to stay full of God's love is to obey God's word. John 14:21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose or will reveal myself to him. And so if we want more of God's love, then another way to get it is by striving to obey his word. Number three would be to meditate on his word. Now, this is doesn't actually speak of loving God, but Psalm 119:11 says, your word I've treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. And so, you know, well, you might think, well, what does that have got to do with loving God? Well, we're commanded to love him, right? And so if we fail to love him, we're sinning against him. Well, if we hide his word in our heart, we won't sin against him, so that'll help us to love him. And so I think as we meditate on his word, it's going to draw us closer to him and help us to love the Lord more and more. And it's funny how this just happened last night to me, but last night I was having trouble sleeping. And so didn't want to bother my wife because I was just not able to lay still. So I went out on the couch, and I couldn't even lay still on the couch. And so I finally got up and did what you're supposed to do when you can't sleep. I got my Bible. And I noticed in my reading plan I was supposed to start on the book of Daniel. And I started reading the book of Daniel. I got through four chapters last night. Well, it doesn't take too long, but time after time, it's telling us about the wonderful God we have. That it was God Almighty who raised up King Nebuchadnezzar, and then God Almighty who put him down and made him like an animal for a number of years, and then God raised him up again and made him king again, and all these other things. And he said, he declared that there's no God like the God of Daniel, and just how awesome God is. And just meditating on that word encouraged my heart. So we know as we meditate on God's word, it's going to cause us to love God more. And number four is be careful to have only one master. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And so that's just simply put, if we want to love God more, we have to make sure that we only have one master. And number five is the last one on my list here, is to be desperate for God's forgiveness. That might sound a little bit strange also, but I'd like to remind you of a story about another woman in Luke chapter 7, verses 44 to 50. And in this story, Jesus is in the house of a Pharisee named Simon, and this woman, this woman is kissing Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her hair. And Simon, this Pharisee, is criticizing Jesus, and he's like, don't you even know who this woman is? She's a wicked woman. How could you let her touch you? And Jesus says to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. He who is forgiven little loves little. And I think there are, you know, as Chris, Pastor Reiser, has mentioned this before, you know, going witnessing, how a lot of times we'll knock on the door and someone will say, yes, I'm a Christian, and they don't really, you know, you say, well, what does it mean to you to be a Christian? They say, well, you know, you just try to do the best you can and try to treat other people like you'd like to be treated and just try to be a good person. And that's what many people's definition of being a Christian is, that I've bumped into as well. And so if they're looking in the mirror and looking at themselves and saying, you know, I'm a pretty good person, they're not going to experience a great deal of forgiveness because they're not seeking a great deal of forgiveness. But if they're like this woman who's weeping at Jesus' feet, she came to Jesus as a wretched woman, desperate for forgiveness. And he said that she received great forgiveness. He who is forgiven little loves little. But she loved much, and so she was forgiven much. And I think also that she received much of Jesus' love because of the great forgiveness. Whenever we have a huge debt that someone's paid for us, we appreciate it more than if they paid a small debt. This woman's debt was huge, and the Lord paid for it. He said, your sins are forgiven. And so that is a great, that would, if we could come to the Lord and say, Lord, I am a desperate sinner, and I need your forgiveness. If we understood the depth of our sin, as deep as it truly is, according to God's word, I think as the Lord forgives us for that, we would have a greater depth of love for him, a greater depth of gratefulness for what he's done in our lives. And I'd like to end with one final question and just a few more answers to encourage our hearts as we pursue this deeper relationship of love with the Lord. What these would be the results of loving God as we should, or what are the results of loving God as we should? And number one is that God's plan will work out in our lives. Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you hear that? To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's who gets everything worked out for good, to those who love God. And number two, we'll find that we can grow in obedience to God's command as we grow to love him. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so there we go. What's going to happen if we love God? As we grow in our depth of love for him, our obedience to God's commands will grow. And number three, our love for the world will decrease. So as we grow to love God more, we will have less desire for the world. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so I think the less we love the world, the more we have the love of the Father in us. And number four is that we'll be blessed beyond our wildest dreams. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. So as we grow in our love for God, we see more and more what he's prepared for us. And there are things that are beyond our imagination, things that we could never dream of that God has in plan for us. And number five, we will rejoice with great joy when we love God as we should. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." And this is based on the fact that we love him. And really, if we weren't loving the Lord, we wouldn't be rejoicing in him. We wouldn't really be looking for his coming again. And, you know, if someone doesn't really love the Lord, why would they want to spend forever with him? I mean, can you imagine being stuck on an island with someone you don't really care to be with, you know, for the next 20 years? That would be pretty tough. So we're going to be with the Lord forever, and we really need to love him. We have this time now for our love to grow. Certainly when we meet him, it'll grow even more. But finally, we will love one another more. 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." One last thing I want to leave you with, that is, if you're struggling to love God as you should, and if you're a believer in Christ, then you have God on your side. In fact, Jesus himself is praying for you. Romans 8:34 says that it's Jesus Christ who died, yes, rather who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So the next time you're struggling to love God, or you're feeling like you're not loving God as much as you should, stop and ask the Lord to help you love him. That's something that he can do. Remember, the love comes from him, and he's the one who regenerates our hearts, so we have a place for that love. And then he's also praying for us. He's praying that we're going to be closer to him. And how much do we ask each other to pray for us? Have you ever asked Jesus to pray for you? He says he intercedes for us. So let's end right now and just talk to the Lord together. Let's ask him to pray for us as we pray to him. Thank you, Lord, that you are such an awesome object for our love. Lord, you have not commanded us to love someone who is unfaithful or untrue or small, but you have commanded us to love the greatest, truest, most faithful one we could ever know. Thank you so much, God. Thank you, Lord, that you have reached out to us. You've pursued us with your love, and you have called us to love you in return. And thank you even as this passage tells us that you intercede for us, that you are praying for us. Lord, please do pray for us. It's not a request I'm used to making very often, but I think I may ask you more often. Lord, that would you please pray for us? Pray for our hearts to be enlarged, that we could hold more of your love, and that we would grow in love towards you so that we could be loving you with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our might. God, help us with these things, and help us as fathers to love our daughters in such a way that we will be able to diligently teach them to love you, and that it would just be natural for us, Lord, that our love for you would be contagious. And I pray for the daughters here, for these lovely young ladies. Lord, please help them as they grow in their walk with Christ, that they would love you more and more, and that our relationship with them as fathers would just be blessed. So pray for your blessing on each one tonight, and your peace and protection as we go. And thank you for this night, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Right, on behalf of the men's ministry team and all the helpers, we just love to thank you guys for being here. I pray that it was a blessing to you all, fathers and daughters. It was a blessing to us to be able to serve you, minister to you in this way. You have your games to take home with you as a souvenir. Also on the table, as you exit, there are some door prizes there. It's just some candy that you can take home with you. And the pictures that you all took will be emailed to you. So I believe that is all. Thank you guys so much.